we confess that You are alive and that You do move in our lives, that You haven't changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we pray that in this brief time that we have to share Your Word, that You'd speak something to our hearts, O Lord, that would minister to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are many people in the Bible that went to seek Jesus for all sorts of things. Some people needed healing from leprosy. Some were paralyzed and needed to walk. And some other were, some were actually dead and their families sought healing for them. But this is an interesting story in that this woman wasn't, she was not sick. She did not have any physical material need. And so it's interesting, what was she going to Jesus for? What was she looking to get? What was she trying to get to get to Jesus? Now, I always believe that when the Bible takes, the Word of God is not random. When this passage, you get all these, 16 verses dedicated just to this story. It means something. At first, you will not, if you met this woman and you saw her, she was physically healthy. She didn't seem like she had need of money. She brought a lot of perfume and poured it on Jesus. She didn't need anything material. So why was she going to Jesus for? Now, all sorts of people were trying to get Jesus' attention for various things. Usually it was for their own personal need, or like this man, they just wanted to say that I got the master to come and spend time in my house. And that's what this Pharisee was probably doing. He organized a party and a big banquet and Jesus showed up. Now, then comes this woman and she's not sick. She doesn't seem like she needs anything. But she goes behind Jesus' feet. I'm assuming Jesus was probably sitting down and or reclining at the table, and then she went behind him and where his feet were sticking out, and she began to weep and to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. Now, what I believe, or what is obvious, that this woman was looking for, she wanted a relationship with Jesus Christ. She knew that there was a controversy between her and God. That controversy was sin. She knew her life. And she knew that things were not quite good between her and the God of heaven. And she knew there was one person that could make it right, and that was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Now, how different this is from our Christianity today, that is so centered on the needs, on the material and selfish needs of people. There are so many people trying to use God. Few people try to actually love Him and get to know Him and get a relationship with Him. There is, I've said before, somebody said, God gave us things to use and people to love. You use things, you love people. Now, we do the reverse, that is, we use people and we love the things. In the same way, God is to be loved, to be adored, worshipped. You are to have a relationship with Him. God is not to use, but you are supposed to love the giver and use the gifts. But nowadays, we love the gifts that He gives, but we just use them to get those things from Him. And you have to ask yourself, when you flip on, you turn on the TV now, about some, 10 years ago at this time, I didn't know, I hardly spoke any English. And I learned a lot of my English listening to the Christian radio. We arrived in May and I wasn't starting school until September. During that time, we had a tiny little old-fashioned radio that some people had gotten rid of. And as God would want it, at total random, I ran into this Christian station. I don't even remember how. I don't even remember flipping the channels. But it was this AM radio station, and I listened to it. And a lot of what I was hearing was, how can you use God to get things from Him? How can you use God to get things from Him? Amongst other things, of course, He gets to cover your sin and you get this free pass to heaven. But I hardly heard anyone who, after I listened to them, I felt like I wanted to go and spend time with Jesus. I hardly felt like, after I listened to a lot of those guys, that somebody, I was talking to someone about what kind of Christian books I read. I told them that I read the books that drive me to Jesus. If I read a book and after I've read it, I feel like going out and spending time with God, I feel like I'm falling in love with Jesus, then yeah, I know this is solid spiritual material. If it makes you more selfish, more focused on yourself, then yeah, the thing is probably just making you use God. And you should open your Bible and examine what you're hearing from it. There is a popular book written recently. It seems like it sold a whole lot. Written by someone very popular, and I ran into somebody that told me that, oh my, this was such a great book. It improved my lifestyle so much. And then I asked them that, you know, did it bring you to Jesus? When is the last time you actually spent some time with Jesus or read your Bible? They say, like a month ago. But somehow the person thought, and what this person was saying was that the book made me feel better about myself and made me see how I could use Jesus to be successful. Now, successful in what? If you're not successful in your relationship with God, you're not in touch with it, there's no intimacy between you and Him. Who cares if you have $1 million? Just say, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul? What would it benefit a man and a woman to be married and have this grand house and they have all the cars they want, but they're pretty much strangers living together? It's of no use. And my heart longs for the gospel that brings people back to loving Jesus Christ and not use Him. My heart longs for the gospel that causes people to say, Jesus, how can I be at your feet? And what new formula can I use to squeeze some more things out of you? And there are all sorts of formula out there. Now, if all you want is the miracles and the things and so on, you can get those things. What did God tell Moses after the children of Israel had built the golden calf and sin? He told Moses, I'll send my angel, I'll give you the land, but I'm not going with you. He said they want the prosperity, they want the land, they want the flowing milk and honey. Sure, I'll give it to them. I'll send my angel, give it to you, but I will not go with you. You can read that in Exodus from chapter 32, 33 and so on. And you can, But thank God Moses didn't say, that sounds like good enough. After all, we left Egypt to find the land, right? Send your angel with us and we'll go. Moses told him, Lord, what will distinguish us from all the other people? It is your presence that makes the difference. Come with us. And he fasted 40 days to get God to come with them. He knew that God was worth more than the blessing. He knew that God was worth more than the flowing milk, the flowing honey, and so on. He knew that their issue, their real trouble, was that God was angry with them, that there was a controversy between Israel and her God. And so long as there is a controversy between them, Moses knows he cannot advance and walk or move or go anywhere when things are not quite right between him and God. Now, Don't always take. So I can be here and you can bring me a sick person or someone with demons and I can cast out the demon, I can pray for them and God can move and heal the person. But I can have all that without walking with God. Samson, the Bible says, went and slept with a prostitute, and then a few hours later, still demonstrated the power of God. He lifted the gates of the city and carried them off the hill with him. God still moved in his life. The question, don't respect me because I can preach well, or I can do things and so on. No, those are things a lot of people can do. I don't get impressed from that anymore. What I look for when I meet a man, it's not how well can he preach, how many miracles does he do. It's when I'm around them, does their company causes me to fall deeper in love with Jesus or not? Is it more, do they make me more self-centered or more centered on them? Or do they drive me to Jesus? And that's what this woman seemed to have understood. While everybody else is going for a miracle, she looked at them and said, no, I want peace with God. I want my sins to be, I want to become Jesus' friend. I want to become close to him. And so she went and she approached Jesus in a certain way. And that's what I want to talk about. How do you win the favor and the fellowship of Jesus? She came and she didn't stand in front of him. She stood behind him, showing that he was the one who leads and she's the one who follows. It's not like she wants to go this way. Oh God, I feel like doing this thing. So you come with me and ensure that my thing goes well and that my idea works. Jesus Christ was first. He led the way. He is the Lord. And she's the servant, and she followed them. And secondly, the Bible said she wept. What was she weeping about? Obviously, she was weeping about her sin. She understood that all these bad things that she had been doing, this man was going to bear them on the cross and go die because of it. She was conscious that somehow she had wounded the heart of God by her lifestyle. And that's the second step. You need to face the fact that there are things in your life that God doesn't like. Every progress with God that I have made somehow involved my humbling myself about some area of my life that wasn't right. Maybe pride. Maybe something else. I haven't gone around doing drugs and sleeping with girls and things like that. But like I said on Friday, those things, those are the surface sins. Those are the things that human being can see and that the eyes can see. There are deeper things in the hearts of people. That when you approach the presence of God, those things get exposed. And God asks you to deal with them. It may be jealousy, maybe anger, maybe insolence, maybe disrespect. just not putting God first, being your own man or your own woman. And somehow this woman wept over her own sin. She understood. Now, this is what I count as revival. Leonard Ravenhill says that when revival comes, people don't fall backwards. They fall forward in repentance. This is when a woman who's been living a wayward life comes on her own. Jesus wasn't holding a campaign. He was just having, when such a person is pricked, she probably heard him speak earlier in the day. But when she went and sought after Jesus at a time when there was no meeting, no music, nothing playing, just the conviction of her heart, she went and she wept over her sin. Charles Spurgeon used not to make altar calls. He preached, put people under conviction, and say, if you're serious, you want God, come see me on Monday, tomorrow, at the office. And then he closed his message and go away. And then somebody told him, you have to strike the iron when it's hot. When people are right there and you're preaching to them, that's why you should ask them to repent. And then he said that if it's the Holy Spirit and it's hot on Sunday, it has to still be hot on Monday. And so you'd have people that would throng to his office on Monday because they were still under conviction. And that's how it was with Jesus. Preached in the day, those who were serious ran after him in the evening. And I hope when you come to church and you hear the word of God, it's not a temporary shaking. That somehow it lasts for the whole week, that you go and you seek the Lord and you try to get closer to him. Now, the Bible also says that she wiped his feet with her hair. Now, keep this in mind. This is a place where people wore sandals on dusty streets. So it was customary, like Jesus said later, you did not give me water to wash my feet. It was customary for people to wash their feet before. That's in verse 44. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet. It was normal, and Jesus does that also in the Last Supper with his disciples. They came in there, but somehow someone forgot to get water to wash their feet. And so Jesus took it upon himself to do it. And he washed their feet. And this woman got in there. I'm supposing this was not part of her original plan. She didn't go there saying, I'll wet his feet and then clean it with my feet. But she realized that nobody had washed his feet. So she used her hair, which is, now, if she's anything like my sister, her hair must be the most important thing she has. And they spend incredible amount of time, attention, and money on making sure you don't mess with their hair. And she took that and wet and wiped his feet with it. And so there was this muddy thing of her tears and the dust on his feet. And she went away from there with her hair all messed up. And people must have been asking her, hey, what happened to your hair? What's that gross thing on there? And she's like, I just met Jesus. Oh, really? That's how it looks like when you meet Jesus. But she didn't care, right? She was humbling herself before Jesus, saying that the best thing I have, the glory that I have, as the Bible said, I give it to you. My most important thing that I have, the most delicate thing that I have, I put it next to the most dirty thing that you have, your feet. And she humbled herself so. Now, she also took perfume, of course, and poured it on him. Took what she had, her belongings, her money, put it at Jesus' disposal. It was a complete surrender. Humbled herself, repented of her sin, put Jesus first, gave him all that she had. of her own being and of what she possessed. And the interesting thing is, Jesus isn't even talking to her. He's acting as if she's not even there. And every time you try to approach God, He'll act like this. You come the first day and you pray and He'll be like, God isn't even listening to you. But you come there the second day and the third day, not with arrogance, but with humility. You come there and you're not, God, I have the promise, I have the right, you must do this for me, you know, name it, claim it, and have Him. If you come to God with that attitude, He might do for you what He was suggesting to Moses. You want this thing, go ahead and have it. But if you really are after God, and you want the deep things of God, you will have to do what I call the price of proximity. You have to go there and stand in His presence and go one day after the other. Take your Bible, spend time with Him. And then God will start breaking through into your heart. And then you'll get God. And when you get God, you'll get the other things that the other people are chasing after. I've been saved 16 years. I've told you when I was 10 years old. I've gone after Jesus. There isn't one thing that I really needed that Jesus didn't give to me. There's nothing that I have needed that Jesus did not give to me. He's been utterly faithful. I enjoy myself. I follow Christ and I can say He pampers me. And you should enjoy your walk with Christ. It's not, now, this is not, I ask some people, you know, have you ever, you know, repented of your sin? And so they say, oh, I do it every day. No, this woman could not have done this kind of thing every day to Jesus, gone and wept at His feet. There are those times when you do get close to God and He deals with your heart and you enter into a relationship with Him. After that, you should enjoy yourself. I'm sure after this woman enjoyed her walk with God. But it came at the cost of her going after Jesus Himself and not after the things that Jesus could have offered her and that other people were going after. Now, Jesus told her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who forgives sin? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I said on Friday, what is faith? Obviously, it is only Jesus who saves people. But why does it say that her faith saved her? Because faith is that humble persistence. It's that it's humbly going after God until He speaks to you. Until He meets your need. And that's what He did for this woman. Now, how do you get this love for Jesus? He told a parable to this man. He said that two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Now, one owed him a few cents, the other owed him millions. Which one will love him first? He said, of course, the one who had the greater debt. Now, everybody owes God a lot. It's just that some people realize it, and some other people don't realize it. Everyone has sinned. We all should go and do what this woman did. If you think you're so righteous, you don't need to do this. Then yeah, you're self-righteous. Every person owes God a lot. And there's no man on earth who doesn't need God to come and cancel his sin or his debt that he owes God. And the more you realize that, the more that becomes clear to you, the more you will appreciate the work that Jesus did on the cross and the more you love Him. The Bible says, the love of God compels us. So that if, that's in Corinthians, that if one died for us, we also should give ourselves for him. That's a paraphrase. By the love of Christ, it is the love of Christ that compels us. And that love of Christ makes sense only if you understand. If you understand how much you owe God. That's why you can never separate the message of repentance with the message of the love of God. Some people say, you know, don't talk so much about sin. Don't talk about repentance. Just tell people God loves them and they should love God. No, the love of God makes sense only once you understand what greater debt you had and that He canceled. If I just come and tell you, hey, you know, somebody died for you. You tell me, what? What did he die? What did he waste his life for? But if I begin to show you, these are the things that you did, and this is your debt, then you start appreciating, oh, wow, yeah, this person did something good for me. If somebody told you, hey, I just paid $100,000 for you, and you say, what? What are you talking about? But if then the person explained to you, well, you were driving yesterday, you know, around the place where there are blind children and the speed limit is 15 miles an hour, and you were driving 50 and they caught you and you have this huge bill to pay. Oh, then you understand. Okay, it makes sense now that this person paid this money for me and I'm going to send them a thank you note. When this message of the debt that we owe God is removed, then the cross of Jesus Christ becomes nonsense. You start wondering, why did he die? What was he doing on that cross for me? And that's why people hear it and they say, oh yeah, thank you. He died for me. That's good. He's a good man. But they don't internalize it and realize that he went on the cross because of them. And I'm assuming that somehow this woman knew this. She must have heard Jesus preach and got convicted about it, and so she came and she wept and understood that her debt was being canceled. I want us to... There's a new semester starting. We're starting the fall semester here. Not everybody here is a student, but I hope you make a decision in your heart that you will go after Jesus, that you fall in love with Him, and that'll be the number one priority in your life. Not the things first that Jesus gives, not the miracles, but Jesus Himself. Now, don't take any of this as my saying that miracles are bad. We believe in them and you heard the testimonies. But let's put the giver before the gifts. And let's realize the debt that we owe Him that He has canceled for us. And I hope that everybody here gets to, that you renew, if you've never done it before, that this will be the first time. And if you've done it already, that you will recommit yourself to seek God, to get close to Jesus once more, to fall in love with Him. I want us to pray together and tell the Lord, Lord, I want this kind of relationship with You. I want to draw near to You. Draw me near. Let me love You like I never have before. Let me draw closer to You like I never had before. Let's pray together. Our Father, we call upon You, Lord, this morning. And we pray that once again, once more, in a new way, O God, we'll get to know. Father, I pray for myself, O Lord. Cause me to love You once again. Cause me to love You like I never had in the past. Cause me to go after You like I never have in the past. Lord, I pray that every controversy in between you and I will be solved. All the things that you're pointing at in my life, oh Lord, I pray that they'll be removed. That I'll fall in love with you once again, oh Lord. Not going after the gifts, not going after the things first, but coming after you. And then you give the other things, oh God. Make us a group of people that love Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is loved, is worshipped. Yes, it's in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to ask us to, if you're here and you, I don't know, you can call it a committal or a recommittal, I don't know. But if that's your heart and somehow you've lost your love for Jesus, or if even you never started one before, I want you to pray after me. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And we're going to ask Jesus to come and fill our hearts again in a new way. And draw us near. We're going to ask Him to give us this faith. The faith that He said that this woman, to this woman, that your faith has saved you. That faith that causes a person to draw near to Jesus Christ, to love Him, and to surrender to Him. Or if there's something that you're holding back, maybe it's your perfume that you hold back. Maybe it's something else that you hold back from Jesus. Bring it to His feet. If that's the longing of your heart, pray after me. Lord Jesus, I want to love you more than anything. More than gifts, more than material things, more than miracles. I want to put you first. I surrender myself. I surrender my life. I surrender my whole being. I surrender all my belongings, all my wealth, and all my glory. I put it at your feet. Use it for your glory. Draw me near to you. Fill my heart like never before. Put a hunger for you in my heart that will drive me to seek you, to come day after day seeking you until a new revival begins in my life. Protect this word in my heart, O God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your cleansing. Amen.